But this morning we're going to be looking in the book of Judges, and we're going to be in chapter 7. So I encourage everyone, if you would, to turn to Judges chapter 7. If you failed to bring a Bible with you this morning, or you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to pull that one out in the seat in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, that is our gift to you. But Judges chapter 7 is where we'll be this morning. We're going to be continuing in the series of In Their Own Eyes. And we are going to continue to look at Gideon, who went from a hacker of wheat to a God fighter. And we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at Gideon's call and his response to God calling him. And the last lesson that we looked at last week is how we obey God through our active faith. And we talked about how a faith that is disobedient is really a dead faith. And we have a lot to do this morning. We have a lot of scripture to get through. So let's start in prayer and we're going to jump right in. Father God, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come together, that we can open your word together. And Father, I thank you for the words that are about to come, the Father, that you will be honored and glorified, and we can walk away changed, having gone through this together, opening your scripture, and learning together. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If we can put today's sermon in a sentence, it's really God demands our faithful worship. It's not a request. God demands our faithful worship. And this shouldn't be any earth-shattering new news to us, but it does need to be life-changing and life-shaping. I just want to make sure that we're all starting off on the right foot today on what is worship. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not simply our style of music or our singing on Sunday morning, and it's not all of what we do here on Sunday morning. Our worship is a lifestyle. It's what we should be doing throughout the entire week. Several weeks ago, Case explained this to us. He said, worship is about giving our lives to God. Worship is a lifestyle of praising God in all things and at all times. He said, it is a ceaseless praise. And God demands our worship. If we were to go to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Well, this morning, in our passage, we are going to look at Gideon's faithful worship. And remember that the reason that Gideon went from being a hacker of wheat to being a God fighter was because he obediently destroyed the altar of Baal, the pagan god of his father and that culture, and he burned the Ashtoreth pole while he offered a bull as a sacrifice to God. He had been obedient. And then Gideon built an altar to God on top of that destroyed altar of Baal. And remember, we said that this was a symbol or reminder that God's altar would not stand beside anyone else's altar. The ruins are there, and the altar was built on top of the altar of Baal. God does not tolerate partial obedience or partial worship. And I hope that over the last week, since we studied that last week, that you have been thinking about that. Essentially, what God was telling Gideon, the Israelites, and yes, even us today, is that we need to learn to tear down an altar and to worship him. God wants us to tear down whatever we have, whatever altar in our life that is keeping us from completely surrendering to him, and we need to worship him as a living sacrifice. This is our spiritual act of worship. God demands our faithful worship. Well, let's jump right into the text this morning. Try to find Gideon in your Bible. Judges chapter 7, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, and that's another name we know for Gideon, and all of his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." And 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. You see, God examines our faithfulness when we are self-sufficient. God examines our faithfulness when we are self-sufficient. You know, right away in this text, we see that God tells Gideon, both in verses 2 and 4, that you have too many men to help deliver Midian into your hands. Now, doesn't that seem like an awkward statement? You have too many men to conquer them. And so God does what's only right in God's eyes, and it surely didn't seem right in the eyes of Gideon. But Gideon's army was cut from 32,000 men to 10,000 men, and God said, "You still got too many." So they were cut down to 300 to fight an army of 135,000 men. Why? Well, God does it so that his own people will not become self-sufficient, so that they won't boast of their own strength and things that they have done. So he begins by examining their leader's faithfulness, and the exam is then extended to the soldiers for those who were afraid and they were sifted out, like from the chaff from the kernel. Donnie gave the illustration of throwing the grain in the air and the wind catches the chaff and blows it away. But what remains, what falls, what is solid is the kernel, the substance. You see, fear is what separated them. Fear was their dividing line. And folks, fear occurs when we see a situation and we only see the result as being from our own strength. God doesn't want warriors in his army relying on their own strength. He wants warriors who will rely on his strength. You know, we can look at David, the king of Israel. He understood this, and after many battles, after David had all his enemies around him, and after the battles were over, he proclaimed in song. And we get to read that in Psalms 18:32. It said, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." David was a great veteran of war, and he knew that only God gives him the strength that he needs. Is God arming you with the strength that you need, or are we being self-sufficient? God wants what is best for his children, and he knows that relying on his strength and not our self-sufficiency is what is best for us and what glorifies him. Charles Spurgeon, in his work Indwelling Fear, wrote these comments. "Do not become self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency is Satan's net, wherein he catches men like poor, silly fish and destroys them. Be not self-sufficient. Think yourselves nothing, for you are nothing, and live by God's help. The way to grow strong in Christ is to become weak in yourself. God pours no power into man's heart till man's power is all poured out. Live them daily, a life of dependence on the grace of God. Do not set yourself up as if you are an independent gentleman, but live always trusting in God. You have as much need to trust Him now as ever before. More than likely, God is not calling you this morning to take an army of 32,000 men to 300 men and go fight a battle against 135,000 men. But the picture that we get here is self-sufficiency. I know that some of us struggle with being self-sufficient. And here recently, with some of the changes that we're beginning to see in our nation, it's really started to hit us between the eyes. We didn't know that we were being so self-sufficient, but things lately are making it evident that we have been. And maybe there's some fear and maybe some anxiety with some of the changes that are happening in our country. But Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as a Christ follower, many times that's where Satan is trying to creep into, is our hearts and our minds, and discourage us. But we have the hope of knowing Christ. I believe that this is something that Christians in America struggle with, maybe even more than our brothers and sisters in other countries. I've walked in the poorest of poor areas of Juarez, Mexico. 2 or 3 years ago, there were a group of us here at Maple Avenue that went down to Haiti and just saw the poverty that was there. But you know, I was just thinking this week of the joy that those children had on their faces, the smiles and the laughter, and they have nothing though. And then I compare that to some kids that I see in stores in Macomb, Illinois, in the toy aisle. I want this, I want that. And the tantrums that you see. I mean, we have so much in this country. We have everything we need at a touch of a button. And Christians in America remind me a lot of the Christians that Jesus actually reprimanded in Revelation chapter 3. John, the disciple who Jesus loved, recorded these words in Revelation 3, 16 through 19. It says, "So, because you are lukewarm." And what is lukewarm? Well, it's neither hot nor cold. Lukewarm is when we are comfortable. Last week, at the end of second service, Donnie and Gina were going into the baptistry. And I was standing at the top of the steps. And when Donnie walked down in the baptistry, he turned around and I thought, uh-oh, water heater must have gone out. And he goes, "This feels so nice." In fact, he wanted to have staff meeting in there Monday morning. But he was talking about lukewarm. It was very comfortable for him to be in there. Going back, neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That literally means to vomit. You say, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18 says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." What happens when we refine something in the fire? Well, we take out the impurities, maybe referencing taking out our self-sufficiencies, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. I was thinking about, for those I love, I rebuke and I discipline. I was disciplined a lot as a kid. as I'm sure none of you were. A lot of you know that I grew up in a small farm town, Assumption, Illinois. And when my younger years, we actually lived on the farm, in the farmhouse, and it was up at the Hard Road. And back behind the farmhouse, we had this long, long hill, and then we had acres and acres of timber out there. And the rule at our house is we could not venture down into the timber because there was a creek that ran through. I said creek first service, and somebody didn't know what a creek was. So went to a creek in the back, and Mom and Dad were scared that we were going to venture down there, fall in, and drown. So if we started down the hill by ourselves, we were disciplined. Why? Because Mom and Dad loved us. They wanted the best for us kids. And that's exactly the point here, that God loves us, so He will rebuke and discipline us when we need. Also, listen to the desire of David, what he has for God to examine his strength. And this comes from the Message, and I love this translation. David says in Psalms 26, 2 through 6, he says, "Examine me, God, from head to foot. Order your battery of tests. And make sure that I'm fit inside and out so that I never lose sight of your love, but keep in step with you, never missing a beat." Isn't that beautiful? Folks, I believe that we have a lot of repenting to do in this country as Christ followers. And I believe that we need to beg God to examine us, to examine our hearts, because we have become self-sufficient. And ask God to examine our faithfulness. How would He find us? How would He find us? Well, this is why God sent His Son, His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Jesus came to die for sinners, died a sacrificial death, because we could not, in our own self-sufficiency, accomplish that sacrificial work that we need to take place to make sure that we're right with God. Only the sacrifice of God Himself would be as worthy a sacrifice for the forgiveness of the world, and that's precisely what Jesus did when He came and He died for us. And some of you this morning may be struggling with a decision whether or not to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And more than likely, the biggest obstacle in your decision that you have to overcome is yourself. You're being self-sufficient, and all that will give us is an eternity separated from God, literally hell. Let God examine your faithfulness and lay down our own self-sufficiencies. Grab your Bibles. Judges Chapter 7, we're going to pick up where we left off in the middle of verse 8. "Now, the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. And during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. And afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp.' So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. And the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Well, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. 'I had a dream,' he was saying. 'A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and it collapsed.'" Our next point, God encourages our faith when we are afraid. God encourages our faith when we are afraid. God wanted Gideon and his 300 men to attack the camp of Midian at night. But first he had to deal with a fear that was still persisting in Gideon's heart. God had already told Gideon. In fact, he had told him three times that he was going to give him victory. twice in chapter 6 and once in chapter 7. And he reassured him by giving him three special signs. You remember when Donnie talked about the fire from the rock, and then last week he was talking about the wet fleece and the dry fleece. And after all of this divine help, after all of these signs that God told him, you're going to be victorious, he was still afraid. So God had to encourage him in his faith. And I believe that God, it probably broke his heart when he saw that when Gideon finally believed God's promise, he had to hear it from a man instead of recognizing that God had already told him. God will encourage us in our faith when we are afraid. To give us every opportunity to be faithful and obedient is what God is calling us to do. So, how did God encourage Gideon? Two things this morning. First of all, he encouraged him by giving him confidence. The Midianites had lost confidence, and the Israelites had gained confidence. When Gideon heard the interpretation of that dream, he just soared with confidence at that point. Even though the battle still had to be fought, Israel knew that they were going to win. The 300 men could attack the enemy with confidence that Israel was going to be victorious. Leaders need to have that confidence, a confidence from God that they are doing the right thing. Now, some people think that this confidence is some kind of religious arrogance, and that's not true at all. Christians who believe God's promises and see Him do great things are humbled to know that God of the universe cares about them and is on their side. Scripture promises us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, it says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Because of the fact that we are God's children and we have accepted what Christ has done for us, we have another promise that should give us the greatest confidence of all. And this is found in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." That's beautiful. God encourages our faith, and He provides us that confidence. Okay, not only did He give Gideon the confidence, second of all, He gave him courage. It took courage for Gideon and his servant to move down into that enemy territory and to get close enough to the Midianite camp so that they could hear this conversation between these two soldiers. Donnie was saying this week that this was incredibly interesting to him because when he was in the military, that is what he did. He snuck behind enemy lines to see what they were doing and see if he could hear their communication. So he understood the importance of this. And we read that God gave one of the soldiers a dream. And that dream was that God would deliver the Midianites into Gideon's hands. God had already told Gideon all of this. But now, isn't it interesting that Gideon heard it from the enemy? So a question this morning. Do we have courage to face things in life that are hard? Some of you have had incredible courage over your lifetimes. Maybe you have sat in a doctor's office and heard the doctor say you have heart disease, or you have cancer, or you have leukemia. Or maybe there are people in this room that have had to sit down with a young child and say your daddy died, or your mommy has left us and we're never going to see her again. Or maybe you've said, I've lost a job and I don't know how we're going to pay for groceries this week. We are all, in this thing called life, going to experience hard times. It's only a matter of time before something or someone attacks us, attacks our faith to the extent that we have fear and doubt in our heart, which leads to confusion in our soul. So how does God encourage us when our faith is being knocked down? In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians there whose faith is being undermined. And to help them, he encourages them to remember. Why? Because there's something extremely powerful about remembering, remembering where we came from. We need to remember what God has already done for us so that we can stay focused on His will. And in this letter, Paul reminds them about what God did in their lives and the cost that was involved for them to be able to deliver the gospel message to them. Paul also reminds them of God's motherly and fatherly love and how God used him and others to care for them. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." You see, just like the Thessalonians, we also need to remember. But what we tend to do is focus on our problems that are looming on the horizon. And as those problems are getting closer and closer, we lose the perspective, we lose the sight of what has happened behind us, for what God has done for us. We need to be, as Christ followers, very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and to gain God's perspective. We need to pull our problems back and see them in the light of history, their experiences, and who God is. So God wants to encourage His children in their faith when we're afraid. Grab your Bibles. Judges chapter 5, starting in verse 15. "When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.' And dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. 'Watch me,' he told them. 'Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon.' Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.' And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shitta toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Mahola near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Bethbara.' So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Bethbara. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the wine press of Zeb. And they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan." Our final point this morning is that God expects us to exercise our faith. God expects us to exercise our faith. Once Gideon had the courage and he had the confidence that he needed to have in God, notice his immediate response. He worshiped God. He literally exercised his faith in worship. In the NASB, it says that he bowed and he worshiped. And that paints just a beautiful picture, a bowing upon bowing in order to praise God and to worship Him. That tells us that Gideon finally was humbled. No longer was he running around and to do something for God. Instead, he was consumed by God. And because of that, his natural response was to worship. And that is exactly what God wants and desires for us, His people. He wants us to humble ourselves and bow our hearts in worship to Him. He demands our faithful worship. Our entire life needs to be a constant worship service to God. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk around 24 hours a day singing hymns. It doesn't mean that we act like we're in a trance or something. But it simply means that we are to be constantly humbled by our relationship with God, and that we worship Him with our entire being. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "To humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." You see, humility is right understanding of who we are before God. Notice I didn't say that it means that you have to hate yourself. It doesn't mean that you have to call yourself names or think you aren't worth anything. Humility is the quality of a Christian that demonstrates a right relationship and a position before God. This demonstration is manifested in our attitude and in our words and our deeds and exercising our faith in a lifestyle that glorifies God. Now, with this newfound courage and confidence, Gideon continues to exercise his faith by stepping up to his responsibilities and being the example that God wanted him to be. In fact, in verse 17, Gideon says, "Watch me." He says, "Follow my lead." See, he's finally stepping up to do what God has called him to do. I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul when I hear this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the people at the church in Corinth, which, by the way, was a church that was always struggling with their relationship with Christ. But he says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." You see, Paul was overwhelmed by the condition of the relationship that so many Christians claim to have with Christ, but they didn't live it out in such a way that brought glory to Christ. And why does this happen? Well, sometimes we get lazy, and sometimes we get apathetic in our faith, and we don't exercise that faith. It's like we looked at last week when Donnie was talking about James, and a dead faith won't save you because God expects us to exercise our faith. For Gideon, that was to lead 300 men into a battle against 135,000 men. God's probably not calling you to do that this afternoon, but what He is calling you to do, or what is He calling you to do that will allow you to exercise your faith? God does not desire for us as Christ followers to be lazy or apathetic. Well, Gideon led this small army, where they all took their places around the camp. I just love visualizing this. And at Gideon's signal, they blew their ram's horns and they broke the jars and they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And finding themselves surrounded by sudden light and a lot of noise, the Midianites assumed that they were being attacked by a very large army. And the result of that was panic. And God intervened, and He put in a spirit of confusion in that camp, and the Midianites began to kill each other. Can you imagine standing there watching all of this happening? And then they realized that really the safest thing to do at that point was to run. And run they did. Gideon's great victory over the Midianites became a landmark event in history, the history of Israel, for it reminded the Jews of God's power that he can deliver them from their enemies. And when we exercise our faith with faithful worship, we too can overcome any enemy that approaches us.